Very good evening, warm greetings, and bless the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Servants of righteousness. That is one of the identities that we have that the Bible describes believers. What does it mean to be a servant of righteousness? The word that we see being here used and translated as servants is really the word literally to mean slave. And so we can also entitle this as slaves of righteousness. This is found in the book of Romans. And as you know, in Roman society back then, in about 100 AD or before that, slavery was a practice that was very common. As the Romans went about the known lands and they conquered many different nations, many different kingdoms, one of the things that they did was to capture, kidnap the people whom they would conquer and bring them back and sell them as slaves. These slaves would be transplanted from their original homes. It didn't matter who you were before that. You could have been a wealthy landowner. You could have been a ruler, a prince, a governor, a soldier. It didn't matter. From henceforth, you were now a slave to the Romans. And so the wealthy Romans would purchase slaves off the slave market, and you would now be under his charge. You would have no rights, no privileges. You will be completely at the mercy of your master. You'll be compelled to do what your master requires of you at the threat of your life. If you did not obey, if you did not comply, well, he could just dismiss you, kill you, or, you know, subject you to the most painful forms of punishment, or to subject you to the most demeaning forms of work, and that will be your life. No freedom whatsoever, no liberty to speak of. Every day, you live at the beck and call of your master, and you are there to fulfill his bidding. You live for your master, you die for your master. And that was the grave picture of servitude, of slavery, of being a doulos, that's the Greek word for slave, that Paul will use to describe this transformation that happens as we go from being an unbeliever, a servant of sin, to become, well, a believer. Now that we're in Christ, he says, you are a servant of righteousness. Unless we go away thinking that it is a terrible thing, no. There is also a blessed form of servitude. And perhaps that picture is found not so much in the Roman sort of servitude, but in the Jewish servitude, whereby you see in the Old Testament, where there are and there would be kind and benevolent masters. And loving your master so much as you come to the end of your term of service, there can be a provision made where you will say, well, I want to serve my master because he has been so good to me. He has been taking care of me and my family. And I would like to now consecrate or give over my life in service to him. And there were provisions made for such a thing to happen. So there are good masters, but there were also wicked and terrible masters. And what will be portrayed here will be the terrible servitude that we were once under, and that is as slaves and servants to sin. And then he says, no longer. That is not your identity anymore. You are now servants of righteousness, and therefore live as servants of righteousness, as servants of God. The context of the passage here in Romans chapter 6, well, it begins actually with a question in verse 15. And it continues on in the thought that he had argued in the previous section, where he is telling them that now we must not continue in sin, because, well, that is not what it means to have grace abounding, right? We should not allow sin to have dominion over us, because we are under the law, we are not under the law, we are under grace. Okay? What it means then is that, no, it is not to say that we don't need the law. And we covered some of that this morning at our morning worship service. No, we need the law. Being under grace does not mean that now we are free to do whatever we want. And so that is the question that Paul will address in verse 15. We said, now Paul sort of anticipates the follow-up question that people may have as he comes to the end of verse 14. Does it then mean that we can sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And since under grace our sins have been completely forgiven and wiped clean, and now we know that we are no longer going to be judged by the law, we have been justified by grace. Does that mean, therefore, that I can do what I want? I don't have to abide by the law anymore because, well, I mean, I have been freed, I have been wiped clean, I've been cleansed from all my sin. And Paul says, no, that is not ever to be. God forbid, may it never be. He says, far be it from you that you would think that way. And he says, in order to address this question, we have to understand our identity. You see, the question is no longer about whether I'm justified by grace or whether I'm judged by the law. The issue now is, well, you have to understand what has happened to you at the point of your salvation. You have moved from being under bondage of sin, and now you are to be a servant of righteousness. That is not your new identity. And a true believer will never think that way, to say that, well, now that I'm under grace, I can do whatever I want. I can sin without any repercussion because sins have been cleansed already. He says, no. If you really understand what it means to be a servant of righteousness, then that will never be in your thinking. Instead, your sincere and simple desire will be, I want to serve my God. I want to seek after holiness. I want to do that which pleases my new master. And that is how Paul will argue his case here. And so he begins by giving us the principles of servitude. General principles. Right? How can we understand, well, this whole idea of service, or rather of being a slave? And so he begins in verse 16. He says, know ye not? Don't you know that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Sort of basically saying that whoever you obey, that is your master, right? And you are now the servant of whatever it is that you obey. Simple enough, right? And that's a principle of servitude. If this is something that you are enslaved to, well, that becomes sort of like your master. And it is not just then in terms of people, right, of masters, of slave masters that have servants or slaves working for him. Now, we see similar language being used in terms of things like addiction, right? If you are enslaved, right, if you're enslaved and you feel so compelled to have to do this, you can't help it, you're addicted. Whether it is to drugs or cigarettes, or sometimes even games or certain hobbies or pursuits that you know, we are so deeply entrenched in, well, same principles apply, isn't it? Whatever it is that you give yourself over as like servants to obey, that thing now becomes your master. And he says, for you, there are two options, really. Two options. Either it is to sin, and that will be unto death, or it is obedience, and that is unto righteousness. And so he says, which is it that is your master? He says, if you are really a believer, all right, if you have really received grace, if you're really under grace, you have received the Holy Ghost, you understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and you are certain that he has cleansed you of your sin, well, then the choice becomes clear, right? The options of these two, sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, well, the believer will certainly have to say, well, it has to be obedience unto righteousness, right? And so he says, well, between these two options, well, which is it that we will choose? And that will actually straight away answer the question posed in verse 15, isn't it? Shall we then continue in sin? Well, if you are a servant of sin, well, sure, by all means carry on, because that is all you know. Well, that, remember, leads to death. But if you are a servant of obedience, of righteousness, right? And you are one who obeys, well, then of course you won't say that I want to sin and because I am no longer under the law. No, God forbid. You will not think that way because, well, now righteousness is your master. And that is who you want to obey. That is what you want to follow. And so with this general principle, right, he sort of just states it as by way of an introduction. He then delves deeper into the contrasts between these two ideas, being a servant of sin unto death or a servant of obedience unto righteousness. And throughout the rest of these verses, he will go by way of a contrast, a comparison, right? Basically, there are these two choices. One of it is that of sin, and what are the implications and consequences? The other is that of righteousness. What are the implications and consequences of that? And so he's really guiding the reader, guiding the listener to realize for himself, to come to his own conclusion to say, well, I am, or I ought to be, a servant of righteousness. And I must never allow myself to think that I can then sin freely, that I should then do whatever I want because of grace. Well, that is an abuse of grace. That's the wrong understanding of what grace is all about. And so firstly, he talks about the conviction of the servant, right? He just starts off by way of introduction, the principle of servitude, and I think that's quite clear. We all understand that. Then he talks about, well, what is the conviction of this servant? What is really in his heart? What drives him? What motivates him? What is it that caused him to serve the things that he serves? And so speaking to believers, he says this, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. He says, yes, in the past, ye were once servants of sin. That's how you were. But now, something has changed. What happened? It was this new obedience that you have. Right? In the past, you were servants of sin, and all you obeyed was sin. But now there has been a transformation that has happened. There is a new conviction that you have come to, that you have obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine, and that's really speaking of a teaching, right? You can see it as the type of teaching which was delivered unto you. And clearly, this teaching does not have to be elaborated. It is what Paul had been talking about throughout the early part of this epistle. The gospel, right? You have believed in the gospel. You have, by grace, through faith, accepted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what this gospel is all about. You have claimed to believe it already. And it is a conviction from the heart, right? It is a certain thing that you are now absolutely and fully convinced by. And he says, when that happened, right, when this gospel which was given unto you was obeyed and believed, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That is what happened. You are free from the shackles of sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. Because in the past, as we were servants of sin, we had no choice but to sin. Sin was our master. Sin was the one whom we had to obey. We had no choice. And that's how we all were prior to becoming a believer. All we knew was sin. All we did was sin. You know, not that we were terribly wicked people, running amok, committing crimes everywhere. But it is that nothing, none of the desires of our heart were ever described as holy, as righteous. None righteous, no, not one. Why? Because we did not know God. And none of the things that we ever did were ever for God. It was all for ourselves. And therefore, we knew nothing but to seek and serve self. And it was a life of sin. It was a life of bondage. There was no freedom whatsoever. But he says, now you have been freed. You know, one of the unique things about Roman slavery in particular was the fact that a Roman slave had the avenue whereby he could be freed. Right? There were some other cultures whereby once you're a slave, you're a slave for life, and there is no way out. For a Roman slave, however, there were, right, certain avenues whereby he could be freed. Now, sometimes it could be that he purchased his own freedom. Somehow he came upon a certain wealth, or maybe some relative or friend paid for his freedom, and now he could be freed and now actually eventually even become a Roman citizen. There was an avenue for such a thing to happen. Or it could be that out of the benevolence of your master, perhaps you did something good for them, something to earn their kindness, and then he then chose to release you. There were such avenues made. And once he's freed from this status of being a slave, well, he can go on to then be free and to live a life as a normal citizen. And of course, it was a glorious thing. It was something that most servants or most of these slaves would desire and yearn and hope for. That one day I can earn my freedom. One day I will no longer have to serve under these harsh taskmasters. And so Paul depicts that when he describes what has happened in verse 17. What is it that enabled you to be free? Well, it's of course the Lord Jesus Christ. Having now had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid that penalty for us. He freed us from the bondage of sin. But it was not then so that we can be free and do whatever we want. He says now we are freed so that we can become servants of righteousness. Servants of righteousness. And so that is a new status that had happened. When we were convicted of our sin, when we realized that we need a Savior and we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened at that point of time is that we moved from being a servant of sin to now become a servant of righteousness. And that is the submission of the servant. And that is the next thought that we want to see. Right? The conviction is that he believes in the gospel. And now that he is convicted, his new status is that he is a servant of righteousness, and that is what he would yield himself to. Submission. I mean, submission is the hallmark of a servant, right? A slave is expected to submit. But the question that Paul wants to ask here is, well, what is it that you are submitting to? And again, he brings the comparison here, right? The parallels, the contrasts of these two servitudes. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now, this phrase, I speak after the manner of men, really speaks of how he uses these analogies that are, well, easily to be understood, right? And compared to, well, what goes on in this physical world. That's the manner of men. Okay? So he says, I'm drawing upon this analogy. Why? Because of the weakness of your flesh. Because of the lack of understanding that you have. Or because of the propensity or the desire of you to return to sin, of this weakness of the flesh that you have. And he says, you know, I have no choice but to use this analogy. Perhaps it was something that could be distasteful to some. It was maybe a sensitive issue, right? Of some of the slaves, servants who had become believers. And he says, now you want to use this language on me? I'm suffering, I'm struggling as a slave. And why would you use such terms to talk about my status? And Paul says, well, I'm using this because of the weakness of your flesh, because of your lack of understanding. Right? Because perhaps by using such strong terms, it can help me to drive home my point that you who have been freed from the servitude of sin, why would you want to go back? Why would you want to return and continue in sin now that you are under grace? You know, Paul is saying it makes no sense, right? And so therefore, I have to use these language, right, to help you to understand, you know, what is it that you are actually asking for when you say that I should sin, well, because I am no longer under the law but under grace. He says you really don't understand what has happened in your life. You have been freed, right? You were previously under the shackles of sin, but you have been freed. Now you have a choice. Who will you yield yourself to? Will you yield your members, servants to uncleanness and iniquity, unto iniquity? He says, that's how you were, isn't it? For as ye have, and that speaks of what happened in the past, right? For as how you were once, those who yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, Even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness and to holiness. What he's saying here is that in the same way that in the past you gave yourselves over unto sin, in that same way now, as servants unto righteousness, you must give yourself over, yield to righteousness. And so he's speaking about the extent here. He says, in the past, what was our life like? All we knew was sin. And we just freely gave ourselves over to all manner of uncleanness, all manner of filthiness and sin. The word for iniquity here is literally lawlessness or no law, right? The word that he used for law in verse 15, right? He just simply attaches a in front of it, nomos, right? So no law. And he says, well, in the past, right, when you were a servant of sin, all you knew to do was to give yourselves over, yield your members as servants to uncleanness and towards lawlessness, right? So you were immersed in filthiness and sin, and you gave yourself over to lawlessness. Now, what does this phrase, to iniquity and to iniquity, mean? I mean, he's repeating the same word here, but he's using a slightly different preposition. And what it means is that, you see, literally, you have in the past yielded yourselves over to lawless behavior. And as you were yielding to lawless behavior, you were moving towards the state of complete and utter lawlessness. Right? So it's to iniquity unto that state of iniquity. That means you were in lawlessness and you were towards this complete sense of no rules, no law, anarchy in your life. He says that's what you once were. That is what it meant for you to be a servant of sin. You knew nothing of goodness, nothing of righteousness, nothing of holiness. All you did in the past was to serve yourself. And you say, no, I was not so bad, I was not so terrible. Well, think again. Think again. But what really were the desires of your heart? What really were the rules and the laws that bound you? Did you really do anything because you loved the Lord? Did you do anything because you really intrinsically wanted to do good? And you realize that that was never the case. Because there was deep selfishness in us. All we had in us was this desire to do what I wanted, what pleased me. And it could be that because of maybe a decent or a good upbringing, because of the influences that surrounded you, yes, sometimes you tended towards doing some good works. You tended towards doing some of the works of the law whereby it appeared that you were obedient to the law. But deep down inside, that was never the case, right? Because you did not know the law. You did not know the word of God. Or at least you did not fully grasp it in terms of a spiritual understanding of the law. And so Paul says, you see, in the past, you had given yourself over, you had yielded, you had freely surrendered yourself to become a servant of sin. That all you knew was lawlessness, and that is what your life tended towards, a complete state of lawlessness. And you think about it, that is a scary existence, isn't it? And that may very well be still the state that some of us may be in. But there is no absolutes guiding your life. You do just what you think is right. You do what you feel is good. And at the end of the day, you take stock of what you've done, and you may pat yourself on the back and you think, yeah, I think I did good. Yeah, well done. But there are no absolutes. There are no standards. There is no law which basically says, this is what God wants you to do. This is how God, your Creator, wants you to live. No, you are untethered from any such rules, you are untethered from any such laws. All you know is the subjective whims and desires of yourself. And that's why Paul says that was a life and existence of lawlessness. But he says, no, now, even so, that means in like manner, just as you had previously given yourselves completely over to uncleanness and iniquity and lawlessness? He says, now, as servants of righteousness, that is what we must consciously yield ourselves over to. Servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, he actually uses the same sort of sentence structure here, where previously it was to iniquity unto iniquity, and now it's to righteousness unto holiness. So same idea here, that you must now yield yourselves, yield your members, give yourself completely over to righteousness, right? To do good deeds, to do righteousness. And to be righteous basically means that we follow a law, a standard, a rule, right? God's word now becomes our standard. God's laws, the Ten Commandments, God's absolute moral standards, His standard of righteousness, that becomes our law. And we yield ourselves to that. And we say, now from henceforth, that is what I want to serve. And as you continue on in that way, right, as you yield yourself as servants to righteousness, you will then tend towards holiness. You are moving towards that state of sanctification. Right? It's the same word, right? Sometimes it's translated as holiness, sometimes as sanctification. Well, depending on context, but it speaks of the state that we are now moving towards. As a servant of righteousness, as we continually yield our members over towards doing what God wants us to do, well, that is how we become holy. That is how we become sanctified. And he says, as servants of righteousness, that's our identity. That is what we are moving towards. Shall we then dare to say that we don't need the law? Shall we then dare say that we can sin because we are under grace? He says, that is simply not characteristic of a servant of righteousness. And so we must ask ourselves as well, what is it that we yield to? As servants, who are we submitting to? Do we hear the voice of the old man crying out saying, come back, come back. The carnal desires of our heart that says, now yield yourself back to me. Yield yourself back to sin. Yield yourself back to lawlessness. May it never be, God forbid. That must never be the desire and the thinking of a Christian. To think that, yeah, you know, sometimes it's okay to go back and to delve in a little bit of sin. It's all right. After all, I mean, Jesus already died for my sin. He already cleansed me. And, you know, if I just do a little bit of wrong here and there, it's okay. Because, you know, sins have been cleansed, right? Past, present, and future. And, well, I am under grace. Law will no longer judge me and condemn me, and therefore I can sin. Paul says, God forbid. That may it never be. Because the thinking of a person who has yielded himself to be a servant of righteousness is that of one of complete and utter submission. Righteousness is now my master. My life, my desire is one that wants to tend towards holiness. And as I look back on how I once were, that state of lawlessness, that state of sin, it is shame. A miserable existence that I never want to go back to. I am now free. I am now free from the shackles of sin. And I want to obey righteousness. I want to tend towards righteousness and holiness and sanctification. And as I look back at those sins that I used to be involved in, he says, no. How can that be? That will be a contradiction to my present identity. I no longer serve you. I now have a new master. Why should I listen to you? Why should I abide by your wills and whims and fancies? No. Mortify. The Bible says, therefore, that old man and the deeds of the flesh, mortify those bodies, put to death, kill them. They ought not no longer to be a voice that clamors for our attention, that yearns, that panders to the desires of our hearts. No longer. No longer. Because you must think then of the fruits of your servitude. Right? We think of the submission of the servant. It is Well, unto holiness, right? Towards righteousness and to holiness. And then finally in verse 20 to verse 22, he talks about the fruits of this service. Who it is that you serve, it will bear forth fruit, right? And so he reminds them, you see, in the past, when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Free from righteousness, meaning to say that you had no righteousness at all in your lives. There was nothing in you that sought to do right, that sought to obey God. None of that at all. In fact, well, it's what we know, we had no choice but to sin. There was no ability at all to do anything right in the sight of God. Yeah, maybe in the sight of men, you say, I was quite good, I was quite righteous, but no, in the sight of God. And that is really what matters, right? There is none righteous, the Bible says, no, not one. All our works, even the things that we think are good works, he says, they were but filthy rags, worthless, utterly worthless, filthy, unclean in the sight of God. He says, that's how you once were. And you look back on those things which you've done, the things which you had done, right? And you ask, what fruit, what use, what worth was there in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Right? As we look back at the life that we had once before we were saved, is it not shame? Is it not things that we dare not speak about? Things that we are just so ashamed to recount? And yeah, maybe we do recount them, but not to boast, not for our own glory, but to our own shame. And sometimes we hear such testimonies, and they are powerful testimonies, convicting testimonies. But it requires a lot of courage to share. Or people perhaps who had a criminal past, or perhaps people who were once under the bondage of drug addiction, or they had, you know, committed some terrible crimes before that. And then they share. Not for their own glory, not to boast and say, oh, check out my old exploits, oh, those were the glory days. None at all. They share it with tears in their eyes, pains in their hearts, wishing and hoping that they could go back and undo all the wrong that they had done. That they would have not caused the hurt and the pain to their loved ones because of their shameful, sinful past. And then they share it to say, well, I have now been freed. I have now been changed. Not because of any good in me, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. And he says, yes, I was once in that shackle of sin. I was once a servant of sin, free from righteousness. And as I look back at their life, it was a shameful one. I mean, even the Apostle Paul himself also recounted such a life. And you may say, I mean, he was a good man, right? He was a Pharisee. But he said, you know, he recounts these things in the book of Philippians to us. He says, what things were gained unto me in the past? Yeah, those things which I was proud of his heritage, of being a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning righteousness, concerning his zeal, a Pharisee, of how he had done all these laws and obeyed them, how he was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He says, all these things were my claim to fame. I was once confident in the flesh. But he says, no, now I count them as what? As but dung, as refuse, as rubbish, as worthlessness, as something that is shameful, that I at one time thought that by my own works I could earn my way to heaven. He says, Paul is saying, that's how I used to think, but to my own shame. And that is how we ought to regard our past as well. Prior to coming to Christ, before we were a believer, and some of us may have been what we call a second generation Christian. We may have been raised in a Christian home, and we were taught the Word of God since young. But yet at the same time, we also know and remember that willful, sinful desires that we used to have, that we used to harbor, that sort of selfishness and that sort of complete and utter lack of regard for any of the spiritual things or anything of God. That's how we once were. And as we look back at the past, you say, what fruit was there? What worth was there? What good was there in such a life where all I did was pursue after sin? And again, Paul asks, you want to go back to that life? You want to sin? Now that you have been cleansed and saved and washed? Now that you are under grace and you want to turn back to that life? He says, think again. If you really understand what has happened, and you really understand the fruit of a life of sin, then you will think again. And you will look back at the past with shame and regret and with sorrow. Not with the sense of wistfulness. Oh, how I wish I could go back to those free days where I could just sin without any consequence. Sin without people in church questioning my every action and every move. Oh, how I wish I could now, you know, go back and engage in some of those activities which, you know, I used to do. And sometimes you see your unbelieving friends doing those things and you say, ah, how nice. Paul says, no, God forbid, may that never be. Because when you look back at your life of sin, it is one of shame, of regret or sorrow. And you will also know that the end of those things is death. Because that is the end of a servant of sin. As we continue down this line, if we persist in our sin and we never repent, we never turn to the Lord and we never believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if our sins have never been washed and cleansed, well, that is the fate that awaits every unbeliever. Condemnation, judgment, death. The wages of sin is death. We know that. But then again, he draws the contrast. But now, and again he's addressing, you remember, believers, right? He says, God be thanked because you were servants of sin, but now you're servants of righteousness, and now this is what you must know. That the fruit of a servant of righteousness is this, that now that you have become servants to God, right? And that's the same idea. A fruit of righteousness is one who serves God, because God desires your righteousness, right? Doing righteous things is serving God. Serving God is doing righteous things. It's the same thing. And he says, now that you have become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. The same thought I saw just now. Servants of righteousness unto holiness. And that is the fruit that you now produce. And that is a wonderful thing. It's a blessed thing, isn't it? As you now look upon this new life that you have in Christ. And now you have fruits unto holiness. You are continually and actively producing forth fruit that God will look upon with pleasure and with favor. He will look at your life, and as you produce much fruit for Him, He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You are my servant. And it is indeed a blessed existence, isn't it? A blessed life that results in the fruit of holiness. Is that the life that we are living right now? And why would we want to interrupt this life? Why would we want to go back to sin? And when we do that, we will no longer be producing fruit unto righteousness, but it will be shameful fruits, rotten fruits, fruits that are not good and not worthy for anyone and anything at all to use. Why would we want to do that? Our desire now, as servants of righteousness, the desire of every true born-again believer, will never be that I love sin and I want to go back to sin. It will be that I love God and I want to serve Him. I want to please Him for all that He has done for me. Because now I am in Christ. And because I am in Christ, Christ is characterized by righteousness. And I will be characterized by righteousness as well. I am now free from sin. I have been free from the bondage of sin. I've been freed from the penalty of sin. And I ought to be freed also then from the desire to sin. I no longer want to sin. I no longer want to go back to my old ways. Yes, there will be times in which we will fall. We will stumble. But that must never be a comfortable state that we will continue in. Instead, when we realize and find, oh, I have sinned, there will be this piercing conviction in our hearts to say, oh, terrible, shameful. And then you will run to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, in sorrow. And there will be that hatred of sin to say, I don't want to continue on in this way. Forgive me, O Lord, and help me to return back to being a servant of righteousness. Help me to produce fruits unto holiness once again. Because as we live this life here on earth, we look forward to the blessed eternity that awaits us as servants of righteousness. Because ye have fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. That is what we want, isn't it? That is the glorious freedom that we all look forward to. As we serve the Lord here on this earth, we do it with joy, with thanksgiving, with hope. Because we know that one day we will be with the Lord forever and ever, and we will serve Him for eternity. That is the end that we are looking towards. That is a blessed hope that we all share. And why then will we have any desire at all to look back at our life of sin with any fondness, of any desire, of any longing at all? Far be it from us. God forbid that we should ever think this way. Is that our desire as well? As we consider what has happened to us, do we understand what it means to be a servant of righteousness? Have we been convicted in our hearts of that doctrine, of the truth, of the gospel? Have our lives been changed and washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? If that has happened, we are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have a new master. We have a new desire. We will no longer submit and serve sin, yield ourselves unto lawlessness. We will now completely give ourselves over to righteousness and to holiness. That is what we seek and strive towards. That is our new master, and that is the new fruit that we enjoy and that we love and cherish. Is this a description of you, a servant of righteousness? Realize this identity. Realize what this freedom has cost. Just as a Roman slave who has purchased his freedom, and it came at a great cost. Maybe a relative, a loved one, worked their whole life to purchase your freedom, and you are now free from the tyranny of your old master, a wicked taskmaster under whose servitude your life was miserable. And now someone has come and paid the price of your freedom. You are now free to go. Will you look back at that old life with wistfulness, with longing, to say, oh, how I wish I was a miserable servant under the wicked taskmaster once again? How I wish I no longer had any freedom. How I wish I could do all those terrible and demeaning and maybe even immoral things that I once was called to do. Oh, how I wish I could go back to that life. God forbid it, never, isn't it? Never would a freed slave look back at that miserable life and say, well, how I wish I could go back. And why is it now that we who are freed from being servants of sin would look back at sin and say, wow, actually sin wasn't so bad. Maybe I'd like to go back and give it a try. That is not how a servant of righteousness who has been freed from the shackles and bondage of sins would ever want to think. Because now we have a wonderful Master, God, our loving Heavenly Father. He is the one who has promised to take care of us. And will we go back to sin? Will we run back to the sin that we have been freed from and choose to go back to produce shameful fruits whose end is death? No. We have this precious gift of God, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Cherish this gift and yield yourselves over as servants of righteousness unto holiness, so that we can bear forth much fruit for the Lord. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this glorious freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that we are in Christ, Help us to realize our identity as servants of righteousness unto holiness. And may this characterize our lives, that we will no longer desire any of those shameful and sinful things that we used to indulge in the past. But now, may you help us daily to seek after the Lord, to live in accordance to His will, to Your will, and in accordance to Your word, knowing that this is the most blessed thing that we can do here on earth, to be a servant of God, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that Thou help every one of us here understand this identity. And if any one of us here still continue to yield ourselves as servants of sin, having not yet known the Savior, may You guide us this evening to repent and to turn to Thee. We pray Thou guide us. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.